We'll turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We're going to start with verses 44 through 47. Luke. I'm sorry, did I say Matthew to begin with? I apologize for that. I said that before I prayed, see?
Yeah, so,
Luke chapter 24. Actually, I'm going to go back up to verse 36 and read down to 47. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. All right, here's our key text. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Let me just finish it out. "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." All right, so that's going to be our base scripture here today, because there's some things that Jesus says there that's going to play into the lesson and be a key to what we're focusing on today. From Doriani's book, the title of his chapter was "Reflecting on the Redemptive Thrust of Scripture." Reflecting on the redemptive thrust of Scripture. But I'm going to conclude with, I'm going to throw this question in there, because this is going to be our conclusion. And is Christ in every text? Is Christ in every text? So I think that y'all have already got your minds made up and directed in a certain direction. But as can happen in many or most situations, is we can possibly get in off one side or the other. And I think this is an area through studying this week that we need a good balance, because it is possible that if you are trying to make Jesus fit into every text, there's a possibility of allegory and making it say things that it really is not intended to say. So something I'm going to, let me go ahead and read this, my conclusion on this as well, just to give us an idea. So I think that in order for us to stay balanced or keep a balanced, we need to remember what we said in several lessons ago. And it was a quote by Walt Kaiser. And I've really started using this just to think about as I read through all of the scripture. is that the overarching theme of the entire Bible. And that quote was the plan of God, that he would form a nation, and out of that nation he would bring the one through whom salvation would come to all nations. All right. So I think that's going to be important as we work through this lesson today. All right, before we move on from this, and we're going to come back to it, so don't think I'm just reading it and then passing on. We'll come back here in just a minute to this text and talk a little further about it. But there are some key things that are said here that are very important for us to keep in mind. All right, so he said that he spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. All right, and then he said in verse 46, thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead. So he said, thus it is written. Now, is that a familiar phrase when we're reading through the New Testament and Jesus saying? Now, oftentimes that is followed with a quote from the Old Testament. So keep in mind that he just says that it is written. So think about that as we work through this. Now, I'm going to be, there was quite a bit of information, a lot of thinking that needed to go, for me anyways, that needed to go into this lesson. So I'm going to read quite a bit from what I've gathered from Doriani's book, and we're going to talk about some things. So I want, hopefully, my goal is to leave a little bit of time at the end, because, like I say, I think y'all are already opinionated on how you want this to go. And so I want to hear from you, and I want us to leave here today. The goal is to leave here with a good balanced idea and tool as we leave here to study our Bibles, the whole Bible. All right, so at work, they give us a little prompt for the day, two or three times a week. They're wanting us to use AI. They're encouraging that, and they're also teaching us about air gas. And so they have us look up things through AI that tells us something about air gas and the products we sell and things like that. So anyways, I thought I'd give it a try on this right here. So this is what AI said, and I'm kind of giving y'all a little secret here about how you could possibly look into the lesson. So I asked AI, I said, give me an overview of chapter 13 in Doriani's book, Getting the Message. So here's what it said, and I think Scott may have said that AI sometimes can be quite accurate, but I also learned that AI can also tell you what you've been looking up. Because I asked a question about flowers and plants, and it said, based on your sheep operation. And I was like, whoa. All right. So anyways, here's what it said. Chapter 13 of Getting the Message, Daniel Doriani outlines the redemptive historical model, which interprets Scripture through the overarching narrative of creation, fall, redemption, and consummation to reveal God's grace. This approach emphasizes finding the redemptive thrust in all biblical text, including laws, to move from interpretation to application, making God the hero of the text and fostering doxology. I thought that was a pretty good statement coming from AI. So, and I think that all you Reformed Baptists, probably already leaning. Now, Scott, one thing I was trying to work out in this lesson was whether or not the... Okay, he suggests there's two types of focus in studying through the Bible. All right, there is the fallen condition focus. The fallen condition focus. And then there is the redemptive historical focus. All right, so those are the two focuses. Now, at first, I was thinking to myself that the fallen condition focus is not what we want to do. But I don't think he's necessarily saying one's wrong and one's right. But I think, based on our church, and I think that we would probably lean more towards the redemptive historical focus than the fallen condition focus. Although I'm going to say something at the conclusion, so I got to get moving. All right. So the fallen condition focus asks these two questions. What aspects of mankind's fallen condition does the passage address? So we're reading through a text of Scripture. Fallen condition focus asks the question, what aspect of fallen condition does this passage address? Now, I think that we can always find that in a passage of Scripture, you know. And then it asks the question, how does the passage show that Jesus remedies human sin and sorrow? So how is Jesus the remedy for that fallen condition? All right. So that sounds pretty good. Sounds on track. I would agree with, would y'all agree? Agree with those statements and looking at the scriptures. All right, redemptive history focus, or redemptive historical focus, ask this question and then, two questions as well. What aspect of the divine plan does this passage reveal? What aspects of the divine plan does this passage reveal? And then, how does it show, how does the passage present Jesus to that question? All right, so fallen condition focus and redemptive historical focus. Now, I don't know if y'all was able to look at the notes that I sent out, but anyways, let's just go. I'm just going to move on. All right, principle number one. It's another Dylan statement here in his point. The entire Bible presents Jesus. So this is the first point that he's making about these two, and we're going to make a comparison. So the entire Bible presents Jesus as the remedy for human fallenness and as the goal of God's plan for salvation. All right, so that's just a key thing that I think we've been talking about all along, is keep in mind as we're reading through any of the Bible is God's plan for salvation and how Jesus is the remedy for that. All right, here's the comparison. Whether it's the fallen condition focus or the redemptive historical focus, both have Scripture as the source. So that's obviously good. So both use Scripture for the source. The theological emphasis, the fallen condition focus, when we're talking about the theological emphasis, focuses on sin and the fall. So that's the fallen condition, sin, and the fall. So if we're reading through an Old Testament passage of Scripture, we got in mind, we're looking and focusing on the sin, the fallen condition of humans. Or, more specifically, we're reading through there and our own condition. All right, the redemptive historical focus, and I know all y'all's ears are going to perk up right here. It focused, the theological emphasis is on God's grace and sovereignty. So that gets our attention right there. All right, so now we're leaning towards the redemptive historical focus, right? The initial appeal is the fallen condition focus is the human need. Human need. Now here's where I got to question, because I'm thinking, okay, now we're talking about, you know, other motivational speakers who use the Bible to reach out to some human need and draw them in that appeal to how God can satisfy whatever need I am. So that's where I got to kind of questioning whether or not both were good. All right, so the initial appeal of the redemptive historical focus is the divine plan. All right, so now I'm leaning really towards redemptive historical focus now. All right, because I want to know what the divine plan is. I want to read scripture with that divine plan that I read from Walt Kaiser. All right, special insight. I know I'm reading a lot and just going through these notes, but just bear with me because we're fixing to get down here and do some talking. All right, special insights on the fallen condition focus. Every text shows how Christ meets human needs. So the fallen condition focus, if we're reading, and I'm going to keep making reference to the Old Testament because really that's where I think we struggle, you know, in finding Christ in every text. Obviously, he's in the New Testament. So the fallen condition, every text shows how Christ meets human needs. So if you're following the fallen condition, you're finding the fallen condition or the need of humanity in the Old Testament, and then you're looking to see how Christ meets that human need. The redemptive historical focus, every passage points to the work of the Redeemer. Right. So that's why in those two statements right there, that's why I think that if you're doing the fallen condition focus, you can get off into some allegory and making this text say something that it's really not meant to say. Because you're just trying to see how Christ meets that human need. Because Old Testament, what were they looking for? Were they looking for Jesus? Or they were looking for the Messiah. They knew the Messiah was coming. So I just think we got to be careful there. And then the final goal of both is to present Christ. So the goal of both of those focuses, the end goal is to present Christ. Now, I did go beyond the two books that we're looking at because I remember Charles Spurgeon making a statement that similar to this. I don't have it word for word, but that he gets to the cross or gets to Christ in a sermon as quick as possible. And you know, I obviously can't argue with a preacher like Spurgeon, but I do know that he made a lot of allegorical statements. And I'm just obviously not learned as others, but I even struggled with going through Genesis. And with Phillips saying, you know, Joseph was a type of Christ, Joseph foreshadowed and things like that. I'm not saying that he's wrong and I'm right. I'm not making that argument. I just struggle with saying that such and such is a type or a picture or anything of Christ. There's something here, and I'm already getting into my topic of discussion here that I want discuss, but we'll just move with it. All right. So we do at times have all the right to say that a story in the Old Testament is a picture of this. And can anybody tell me when we have all right to do that?
Abraham sacrificing Isaac, or going to.
Okay. That's a good example. When do we have the right to say that that story is a picture? Go ahead.
When Jesus or the apostles make that statement.
Exactly. So when Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in there. All right. We have a right to make that statement from Jonah, not the whale, the big fish. I'm going back to my childhood storybook. The big fish. I even practiced that this week. I was trying to say, big fish, big fish. Okay. So when the New Testament says it, we have all the right to say that that's a picture in the Old Testament of that. Otherwise, we need to be very careful of the what we're saying, that that's a type of, or a foreshadowing, or... so that's my caution to you, not just to make everything... Y'all heard me make the example of David picking up five stones, smooth stones in the creek. And, you know, some preachers will say that's representing grace. And then they'll come up with this sermon about how God's grace to help us overcome our giants and all these types of things. You know, it could just be that was Joseph's habit of picking up a handful and he got five stones. Who knows? You know, but anyways... All right, so the final goal of both focuses is to present Christ. And that should be our goal, because as we read in the text, and I'm fixing to get there, and we're going to look at what Jesus himself said. All right, so there were several more headings and categories. The next one was Jesus and the fallen condition focus. So he focuses and highlights something here before he goes to principle number two and says every passage reveals an aspect of human fallenness and an aspect of God's remedy for it. All right. He gave five examples of this. First of all, we may suffer as a consequence of our own sin. All right. So we're reading through the Bible, and we see suffering, and we think, how does this scripture apply to me? And we see that Joseph suffered, that Paul suffered, and so he's saying that we may suffer as a consequence of our own sin. We may suffer because we live in a sin-sick world. All right, I hate to use this so often, but sometimes the kids ask, you know, why does this happen? Well, we live in a sin-sick world, you know. We live in a fallen world. It's happened all since. That's kind of my default. So they're going to hear my insight. When I don't have an answer, that's my answer. We suffer if we are connected to evildoers. What's an example of this? How are we connected to evildoers? Government authorities? We're connected. Our boss may be an evildoer. Maybe he's a Christian, but... what about this? Christians suffer persecution and satanic oppression. If any man seeks to live godly in this world, he's going to suffer persecution, right? All right. So we can see all these examples of a fallen condition in reading through the scriptures. Number five was we can suffer from ignorance. People make mistakes. People make bad decisions, sometimes willingly, sometimes disobediently, and sometimes just by mistake. We may even pray through a situation and think, I've got peace about this, and we've made a decision, which maybe you just got peace because you finally made a decision. It may not be the right one, but we made a bad decision. All right, so those are some examples of reading through the text, reading through the scriptures, and seeing those conditions, fallen conditions. And then seeing and trying to find and looking for how Christ remedies and fulfills those conditions. Principle number two was that every passage of the Bible touches on an aspect of the fallen condition and presents an element of God's remedy in Christ. Sounds similar to what his principle number one was, but he gives some scripture here, 2 Timothy 3:16. And all scripture from beginning to end can rebuke, can teach, it can correct, and it can train us in righteousness. So certainly all scripture we can find those elements. In studying the fallen condition, we are drawn to Jesus, especially as we see the needs that he also can remedy. All right, so now let's focus a little bit of our attention on Jesus and the redemptive historical focus. Now here's, and this statement right here is why I think we probably would agree that we lean more towards the redemptive historical focus. It centers on Christ by observing how every part of the Bible presents an aspect of his person and work. It examines the unfolding of God's saving plan in human history. So, do y'all agree with me on y'all see, I kind of think we would probably lean more towards the redemptive. We're looking at God's plan from beginning. What's the first time we see in Scripture that the gospel message of a Messiah, a Redeemer, a Savior? Genesis 3:15? Yeah. That. So we see it early on, this God's saving plan. And I think we've made mention of this in so many of our lessons that we keep that in focus as we read anywhere in the text. All right, so now back to Luke 24. Finally, back to our scripture here. Luke 24, 44 through 47. All right. So as we read through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, we can keep in mind what Jesus has taught us. And here's something. He says something in this that Doriani pointed out in his book that will keep us balanced on not going overboard, making allegorical statements that we really don't have a right to make. I think it'll keep us balanced. All right, so he said in verse 44, again, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written..." All right, there, that's a key word, right? "Everything written..." I lost my place. "About everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." All right, so Doriani made these different categories: Jesus and the law, that's Genesis to Deuteronomy. Moses presents humanity's need for Christ. Jesus and the historical books, Joshua to Esther. So he mentioned the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. All right, the prophets prophesied or predicted the coming Messiah, which Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. The wisdom literature, Job to the Song of Songs. Daniel Estes made this statement: the ethical wisdom is the ethical instruction that follows the gospel and develops righteousness and maturity. All right, so the New Testament wasn't written when Jesus said this. So we're going to hold off on those other statements right there. All right, so that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. All right, so help me out right here for just a second. And let's look at what he says, that everything written about me. So does that give us, going back to what I said, all the right to take all of Scripture, everything, and say, well, Jesus said that everything was written about me. So how do we balance that? Help me out right here. Any thoughts, any ideas? So we can take any text of Scripture and we can say that was about Jesus, that...
I don't think in this particular passage he's saying everything in the Old Testament, everything is a direct link to me, maybe a setup, preparatory, but it says everything that was written about me. He's not saying everything was written about me, everything that was written about me. So... I think the word "that" is the balance.
All right. Any other thoughts?
Well, everything was written pointing to Christ, and it's all part of a bigger story. So Christ isn't in every story, but every story is a piece of the puzzle that points to the Messiah.
Yeah, I think you read the book. Yeah, that's exactly what the point that. I believe Doriani made in his book about this, that Chip Thornton made in his book about this, and what I've just been trying to think through and decipher here, and actually how to say this, and that's why I'm trying to glean from all of you as how to exactly say this, that it may not specifically be detailed about Jesus himself, but it is pointing to the Christ, the Messiah, God's saving plan and his redemptive plan that was coming through his son. And so Jesus here making a statement that I am that one that the Old Testament was pointing to. In the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. I was going to make this. There was some things. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to look at 5 through 14. This was, I'm sure that when our pastors preached through Hebrews, all of this was mentioned as we went through this text of Scripture. But I just want to highlight this point here. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. To which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. For the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Now, does y'all's have a special, like, quotations and things like that? Is it broken up, y'all's Bible broken up like that? Do y'all have footnotes there in your Bible? And those references that Scott made mention of? All right, look down there in verses 5 through 14 here. And y'all tell me, what do y'all see? Mine says cited from Psalm 2:7. Cited from 2 Samuel 7:14. Cited from Deuteronomy 22:43. Cited from Psalm 104. Cited from Psalm 45:6. Cited from Isaiah. Well, I didn't say cited, but Isaiah 61:1. Cited from Psalm. Y'all get the point. So even Deuteronomy and Isaiah, the writer of Hebrews, is quoting from those in a direct relationship, or pointing those scriptures to Christ. So back to what we asked earlier, do I have a right then in those verses of scripture to say that is speaking of Jesus? That is speaking of the Messiah, Christ. I can absolutely say, because the whoever the writer was, I've always believed it to be Paul, but I guess there's some question about that now. But whoever the writer was making in those direct quotes from the Old Testament. So that is when we know that, and we can have confidence and say that Old Testament scripture was speaking of that. But the other times, we just need to be careful. I'm not saying that it's always wrong and you shouldn't do it, but we definitely need to use some caution in making those allegorical statements, because that's when we can get off the road. All right, let me go ahead and, because I want to give us a little bit of time just to share your thoughts in this. All right, so is Christ, I'm going to ask you the question again, is Christ in every text? So, yes or no?
Yes.
I see some no's and I see some yeses. All right, that's kind of a loaded question, okay? And it's based on your interpretation of how I'm saying that. And so it definitely calls for some discussion if we're talking about is Christ in every text. All right. And that's exactly that. So I believe when I come in here, that was my point and my focus, is for us to think through this before we just automatically pin things on Jesus that God never intended to be put on him. So that's my caution to you. All right, again, and I think that we can, if we'll keep this in our minds as we read through all of Scripture, that the plan of God, that he would form a nation, and out of that nation he would bring the one through whom salvation would come to all nations. So if we keep that overarching theme of the Bible and think, how is this text playing into God's plan for salvation, then I think we'll stay on better track. All right. So talk to me now about maybe your own study through the scriptures and anything that I've said today. How do you balance this out? Is Christ in every text? Let me hear something.
Can I ask just a quick question? I wasn't here the last week. I was sick.
No question.
I'm wondering how maybe verses 25 and 27 similar, you know, similar verses.
In Luke or Hebrews?
Luke,
I mean,
I'm sorry.
Yeah. I'm not sure. I didn't read the verse for us. Oh, the Emmaus Road disciples?
Yeah.
Is that where that is?
Yeah.
Yeah, let's read that for real quick. Go ahead.
And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all of the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Yeah. So I think that does continue to back up that, yes, it is speaking of the Messiah and Jesus saying, I am that one that those things are pointing to. So, yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. Any other thoughts? I thought I would definitely get some comments. All right, let me give you this then. I was gonna verify what I'm fixing to say with Pastor Dylan, but I at least got this thought from him some time back. I can't remember word for word, and I may have added one point to it. But I was talking to Pastor Dylan about how he studies for a sermon. And he actually kind of gave me something that falls more into the fallen condition focus. But he'll ask himself, or at least this idea, when whatever text of scripture he's studying, what does this text show me about myself? So what is, and that kind of falls into the fallen condition focus. What does it show about the fallen condition of mankind? What sin does this text address? That's our need. And then what does this text show me about God? What does the text show me about God? And then third, how does Jesus fulfill this human need or remedy this sin problem? So I think those are three questions we could at least ask ourselves in studying through the Bible, is if we want to make application, a lot of times we go to the scripture and just looking for how does this speak to me? How does this, you know, and we got to be careful with that too. But obviously, we want to read the Bible. We want to know what God's trying to say to me. What is in my life that's not pleasing and honoring to God and bringing him glory. And then we want to see and know how Christ fulfills that need or that problem or that sin issue that we have. So just a couple of three things there that we can kind of ask ourselves. In light of what we studied today. So what do y'all think? Fallen condition focus or redemptive historical focus? Y'all want to focus on humanity's need and how Christ fulfills it, or God's sovereign, God's grace and his sovereign plan?
Can't we do both?
You can. And that's... That's why some aspects, and I'm not trying to say that one's wrong. I don't think Doriani was saying one's wrong and one's right, because the way he presented it, it was like, here's two focuses. And I think some aspects of one, you know, can come into play, and then other aspects of others can come into play. All right, any other final thoughts? Go ahead.
I think one key here is that before we get to this question, we have to apply everything else we've been talking about all semester. Right?
Yes.
So ask questions about this specific text first. What does this text mean in its context to its original audience? Gain an understanding of that. And sometimes it might be more specifically about a need, that a fallen need. Or sometimes it might be more about God's sovereignty and grace. The text will dictate that. And then once you understand the text, then you can get to this issue. Okay, how does this text then fit in the broader picture about Christ and his God's plan for, you know, for the redemption of his people? So I think a lot of times we rush to this question.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? This is not the first question to ask. The first mm-hmm. question to ask is, what does this text mean? What is the original meaning of this text?
Mm-hmm.
Then we get to this question, how does it fit into the broader picture?
Yeah.
People rush to, where's Jesus in this?
Mm-hmm.
Which is understandable. We want to see Christ in the text. But they rush to that before they understand the text itself. And we have to do the work of context and analysis and all of that first.
Yeah, thank you for including that. That's kind of the point that Chip Thornton made in his book as well, is that we need to know what the verse is saying in the context in which it's written. What was the biblical author's original intent? And then we can figure out this.
The sermon this morning is going to be an illustration of that. Right?
Awesome.
And most of these Exodus sermons have been that way, right?
Yeah.
What does this text mean? But then we always end up getting to, how does it fit into the broader plan of redemption? How does it point to Christ, right? But you've got to get the text right first.
Absolutely. All right. Thank you all very much. Yes, sir.
I guess along the lines of what Pastor Scott was saying, most skeptics, when they read the word, they interpret it very literally in the sense of context, historical context, and they understand the Bible intellectually better than most Christians. And when they challenge Christians, a lot of Christians, because they're used to analogies and things where the Bible is rather a felt need kind of book or all about Jesus kind of book, they don't see the Bible as what it is, the literature that the Lord gave us. And so they fall prey to, when they do get challenged by it, they have nothing to say, because they look at a text and all they can see is Jesus, when the text has nothing to do with Jesus. And I think having the proper understanding of just how to read and understanding the word that God's given to us will probably give us a better understanding.
Amen. All right. Thank you all very much. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, again, we're so grateful and thankful for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the discussion. Thank you, Lord, for the lesson today. Just pray that we would continue to grow in our grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray we would continue, by your grace, to know how to study our Bible and make right and proper application that's pleasing and honoring to you. We praise you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen.